advance that we all went to, and last week I didn't have enough time. I think I can squeeze it in there this time. The couples, they know about it. With a bunch of other preachers were there. And all the other preachers had cell phones, and they were getting calls on their cell phones left and right, you know, looked like real important guys. And this one guy, he didn't have a cell phone. He was sitting there just kind of twiddling his thumbs, and the waitress was kind of looking at him like, well, you know, look at this guy here. He's a nobody. He doesn't have any importance. And, you know, the guy started feeling kind of self-conscious about that fact. So he held up his hand to his mouth, and he started talking, started carrying on a conversation. Yep, I'll be back in the office, in such and such a time, and, you know, we'll take care of it when we get there. And the waitress is looking at him now. She knows the guy's off his rocker. She says, you know, what are you trying? What do you think you're doing? Said, you've lost your mind. And said, it's talking into your hand like that. He said, no, what you don't realize is, he gets her off to the side, and he says, what it is, he says, I am working undercover for the CIA. And he says, I have a microchip in my fingers. And he said, I'm able to communicate back and forth. And she said, get out of here. You're out of here. He said, no, I'm telling you, it's the truth. And he said, I got all kind of gadgets. You wouldn't believe the gadgets I got on me right now. So the waitress, I don't think she believed it. And before long, he got up and he had to go to the restroom. And he went to the restroom. And when he came back out of the restroom, he had toilet paper stringing out of the back of his pants. Of course, now he looked like a moron for sure. But anyway, the waitress said, the waitress looked at him and said, and that's what she said. She said, hey, look at you, you know, Mr. CIA agent, you think you're a big guy. You got toilet paper streaming out of the back of your pants. He looked around and said, oh, he said, I'm getting the facts. Oh, man. That was Sherry and I got so tickled at that. When the guy started preaching and everybody was getting real serious, Sherry and I were sitting over there going, we were still shaking. I thought I was going to have to go out of the room, man. I'm not kidding you. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 1. And the Bible says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Job answered the Lord, make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Job, wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000, 1,000, and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall in the hand of men. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I ask now that you meet with us, speak to our hearts. I pray each one's aware of your presence here today. And Lord, pray for those that may be lost without you. Lord, we pray they call on your name today, as always, before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the title of the message today is When Life Becomes Complicated. This in our text was over 3,000 years ago. About this time, David was about 70 years old in his life. And And when you look at David, most of us are aware of David's life. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that, of course, we know that he was a king. He wrote most of the Psalms, which actually give us, the Psalms give you a pretty good insight into the heart of David or the character of David. He was a godly man. We know he wasn't a perfect man, but he was a godly man, a great man humanly and a great man spiritually. And as I said, not perfect, but still a man that God blessed in a great way. And of course, David fought a lot of battles in life, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. I want to say to you that great men of God face attacks by Satan that are unbelievable to people like us. And so he was under those attacks, but not perfect in all his ways. And there was three great sins in David's life. Three great sins. And there obviously weren't the only three sins in his life, but there were three great ones. The very first great sin is in 1 Samuel chapter 27, when David was about 28 years old. It was during the time in David's life when he was fleeing from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him because he knew that he was going to be removed and David was going to take over as being the king. And what David did was he fled to the Philistines. Of course, the Philistines were Israel's enemy. And he kind of hooked up with the king, King Achish. He was king of Gath. Gath, by the way, that's the hometown of Goliath, if you didn't know that. Little side lesson, no extra charge there. But he was the king of Gath. Eventually the Philistines got into another battle with Israel, and David almost joined up in the battle with the Philistines, almost joined up in the fight against his own people. And so there you think, well, what's the sin there? The sin was the sin of compromise, the sin of compromising with the world, and which leads you really, if we're compromising with the world, we are fighting against God's people. And so that was his first great sin. His second great sin was when he was about 49 years old. That's when he had his affair with Bathsheba. And of course, we know that that led to the murder, he allowed the murder to take place of her husband. And then the third great sin in David's life was, and when the one with the most severe consequences is the one we just read about in this text right here, where he numbered the people. And the Bible says there that, of course, I noticed as I was reading to you that it said that the Lord smote the people. I don't know what happened there, but we know they gave us some numbers down below, and it said that 70,000 men died. 70,000 men died because of David numbering the people. That's 70,000, perhaps, or close to it, 70,000 wives that were husbandless, 70,000 children that were fatherless. So it was some consequences there of sin. And, you know, when you think about it, when you start looking at those sins, well, you know, he compromised, almost went to war against Israel. That's pretty bad. Having an affair and then having the husband of the woman that he's having an affair with murdered, allowing that to take place, that sounds like the worst one of the group. But the one with the most severe consequences was the one we just read about in the text, just simply numbering the people. But, you know, what we see there is that sin is sin. You know, God doesn't have a pecking order like we do. You know, he don't have a little white lie. It's just a lie. You know, I mean, he don't have them like the black lie, the white lie, and the kind of amber looking white lie that's in between the two that's not as bad. You know, he don't have it. And there's not a pecking order with sin. It's just sin. And we're going to talk about that, as we go a little farther. But several great lessons that we can look at from our text here. And I want to talk to you about this morning. And the very first one is that God provides a way of escape for every temptation. God provides a way of escape for every temptation. We see 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this: "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." In David's first great sin, I said a few minutes ago, he was tempted by the world. And of course, that temptation to compromise. In his second sin, he was tempted by the flesh. And with Bathsheba. And then the third great sin, he was tempted by the devil. Verse 1 of our text said that Satan came. Let me see how it read it there, how it reads. He said, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You know, it seems like, boy, of all things that Satan would provoke you to do, don't you think he'd get a little something, big guy like David? The thing with Bathsheba, that was bad. Murdering her husband, that was probably worse. I'm just going to provoke him to number Israel. And it seems like that doesn't seem like a real big sin. And it doesn't seem like a real bad sin. But as I said, sin. And, you know, it's all the same. And so, you know, the best deliverance is to not have to be delivered. In other words, you know, the best deliverance from sin is to not have to be delivered. We pray, deliver us from evil. The model prayer says deliver us from evil. You know, we can pray about that. We look in our text and we see this guy Joab, and Joab went to him and said, hey, look, the whole kingdom is yours. He said, you know, you've got, there's thousands and thousands, a million people. He went to a million. There's millions of them out there. What do you need to number them for? You know, God gave them to you. God takes them away. God blesses. Why do you got to know how many they are? And so he's kind of giving him some good advice. And so what it is we see here, and in this particular case, the way of escape for David was Joab. He had somebody to kind of say, hey, wait a minute. Let's don't do it. This is not a good idea. You know, sometimes we don't have all these great ideas. We get a bad idea sometime once in a while. It's a bad idea. Don't number them. He said, you know, you got them all. He gives them, you know, pretty good advice about that. You know, look back at what he said. He told him, Joab answered in verse 3, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. My Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require the same? What difference does it make? God's in charge, in other words. Good advice. And so Joab was actually David. David right then could have said, yeah, you're right. What am I thinking? You know, no big deal. Let's move on. It was his way of escape from committing a sin. You know, a friend, the best friend we have is somebody that will tell us that we're wrong. And I'm not saying in a sarcastic way or in a hateful way, hey, you're wrong, you know. Just try to say, look, this isn't a good idea. Let me steer you the right way. This is what we need to do. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. No, he hears it, just won't, you know, it means, the way it's written there means that, you know, he doesn't listen to it. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You know, God always makes a way of escape for our sin, if we'll just see what it is. You know, because you sin, you know, you don't accidentally sin. We can accidentally sin if we're ignorant of something, but most sin we do, it's not, you know, the devil didn't make me do it, always excuse. It's not like we fell off a log and we fell in. No, we sin because we know what we're doing. We know what, we go to great extents. As a matter of fact, great effort. A lot of thought goes into the sin process. Look at David with Bathsheba, man, the stuff he had to come up with, the plan to get her husband killed. So we know what we're doing. We sin. And along the way, God is providing way after way, a lot of times more than one way of escaping sin. And the reason we sin is because we persist in going our own way. Now, the second thing we want to see right here, when we enter into sin, the perfect will of God leaves. When we enter into sin, the perfect will of God leaves. And this is a great point right here. The perfect will of God for David was not to number the people. That was, he didn't need to number them. That was God's perfect will. Now, why did he want to count the people? You know, pride. You know, somebody told me one time that pride was at the root of every sin. Every single sin. You know, you can trace it back to pride. It was, pride. Why, why would he count them? You know, how big is my kingdom? How big is my army? You know, when we start doing stuff like that, how smart am I? How much have I accumulated? How much can I depend on my own self? You know what happens? We don't need God. See, we start looking at all what we have and we say, I don't need to depend on God. And that's a danger in doing that. If we get big enough, rich enough, smart enough, powerful enough, we think we don't need God. Now, once David sinned, and once we sin, we can't turn back the clock. In every case, there's a perfect will of God for each of our lives in everything we do and every, in life. There's perfect wills of God for things. But once we step out of the perfect will of God and do something else, in other words, which would be a sin, once we sin, you can't turn back the clock on that event right there. You know, it's too late. David couldn't go back and have him uncount the people. He had sinned. He had got out of God's perfect will. And so, you know, the option to be in God's perfect will, in other words, is gone. There's only one choice. You know, God's perfect will is not multiple choice. It's usually one choice. And after we reject the perfect will of God, that's when we start to have a lot of options, and that's when life starts to really be complicated. Huh? You just can't decide. You know, how many of you ever been in a place where you got so many decisions and you just can't make it? You know, I just don't know which way to turn. You've heard people use that phrase. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do. I can't decide what I'm going to do. Well, we got the Word of God. Listen, as far as God's Word is concerned, just do what God wants you to do. Huh? I'll do what God wants me to do. I just, you know, it's simple. I say, you know, God is a God for lazy people. We don't even have to think. Huh? Just do what God tells you to do. Isn't that great? See, no thought required. What's God say about this? He says not to do it. Don't do it. No thinking required. Just know. All you have to do is read. We don't like to do any thinking. We don't want all that stress. We don't want all that pressure. Just do what God tells you to do. If you don't do what God tells you to do, now you got multiple choice. And now you can't decide and your life gets complicated because you can't figure out what to do. David had three options. He had 3 years famine, which, you know, a lot of times we read in the Bible, 3 years famine. But you don't know, 3 years of famine. Listen, we have never experienced it. See, you start thinking about it. Usually famine, associated with famine, is drought. And over there, it's dry enough already. You know, and we go 3 years without water. Crop failure, animal failure, animals are dying. The Dust Bowl in Oklahoma way back in the day, in the 30s, whenever it was a good example. 3 years of famine. Man, people are, you know, water's at a minimum to start with, and now you can't get water. You die without water. I mean, in 3 years of it, so it's worse than just when you say 3 years of famine. Doesn't sound that bad. You listen, they didn't have Walmart. You didn't run down to Walmart and get something from China, bring it home and eat it. You know, you had what you had right there. 3 months of fleeing from the enemy and what all they might do. And David thought about that, you know, in a second I'll say. In 3 days of the sword of the Lord and pestilence. But what I want to say to you is he got out of God's perfect will, which was the best option there is. Now he's got three other options, and guess what? None of them are good. None of the other three options are good. 3 years famine, not good. 3 months fleeing from the enemy in the hand of man, somebody that hates you to start with, nope, that's not good. And 3 days sword of the Lord, which the sword of the Lord could cover everywhere all at one time and use pestilence at the same time, it's not a good thing. No options. But listen, when we reject the perfect will of God, I want you to see this, none of the options are good. Because God's got there might be some better than others, but none of them are good. You know, that's a relative thing, being better than others. So think about that. The third thing is, the will of God is clear, not multiple choice. The will of God is clear, not multiple choice. When, you know, God's will is found in God's Word, we know that. God's Word never goes against His will. The Holy Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. And when you step outside of God's will, you step into multiple choice. See, that's when your life gets complicated. You know, how'd you like to have been David standing there? I got 3 years famine, 3 months fleeing from the enemy, 3 days sword of the Lord and pestilence. Well, you know, you think, well, you know, I don't know. 3 days sounds better than 3 months and 3 years, but then the sword of the Lord, sword doesn't sound good. Really, David was a spiritual man. Listen, he messed up left and right, but he was a spiritual man. And he knew, he said, you know, I'd rather put myself in the hand of the Lord because I know he's merciful and maybe he'll, I don't want to put my life in the hands of men because they are cruel, they are ruthless. And 3 years famine, 3 years, man, that's 3 days, let's get it over with. 3 years famine, you know, it's hard to tell how many people would have died. 3 years famine. And so, but you know, he's got this multiple choice. And multiple choice means multiple consequences and multiple complications from each one. And so, as I said a minute ago, after you leave the will of God, there are no good choices and there are no good options. I read a story about this, and of course this happens and we've all heard about him over the years from different things. It was about a pastor, and a pastor had an affair, and he with a woman, of course, well, not of course, I guess nowadays, I shouldn't say. He had an affair, and he went to another pastor to counsel, you know, about what he ought to do. And he had a lot of options, see, are on the table when that happens. The options are, You leave your wife, take up with the woman you had an affair with. You could stay with your wife and resign your church. You could stay with your wife nowadays in some churches and keep on pastoring the church. Still not a good option. You could take a leave of absence. Or you could just move away from the whole situation, go off somewhere else, another state, cross country, find another church, start pastoring that church. None of those are good options. There's multiple choices to make, but none of them are good. See, the perfect will of God was that he stayed faithful to his wife. But he stepped out of that, and now the options are all messed up. And life is complicated. You know, and you can imagine the stress going on in that family. And, you know, life got complicated in a hurry. See, when we're in God's will, as I said, life is easy, relatively speaking. Now, listen, being in God's will doesn't mean there's not going to be some trials. And it doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth and everything's going to be a bed of roses. Don't get me wrong there. That it doesn't mean that at all. But I'm telling you what, as far as choices and being complicated on what I have to do, listen, being in God's will, there's only one option. Do what God says. Makes life easy. Huh? That's a great way to do it. And when we step out of God's will, it becomes complicated because now we've got a multitude of choices and none of them are good. Fourth thing, avoid things that need multiple choice or lead to multiple choice. Avoid things that lead to multiple choice. See, multiple choice decisions are killer decisions. I don't know what would have happened on the other two options. I still think falling into the hand of the Lord was the most merciful thing that could have happened. I believe in 3 years famine that more than 70,000 would have died. I believe that 3 months of the enemy being chased by the enemy and God allowing them to prevail like he would have been more than 70,000. But no matter what, somebody was going to die. Huh? And he fell into the hand of the sword. Lord, it said 70,000 men died. And that's not counting. There was something, you know, it said that something happened to him before that happened. Before David said, "I have sinned," God did something to him. I don't know what, it doesn't say what, but it probably had something to do with death as well. Listen, multiple choice decisions are killer decisions. You think about girl out of wedlock gets in the family way. That's out of God's will, by the way. What are the options? Abortion. Adoption. You say, adoption is better than abortion. Yeah, but it's not good. Because now the child's being raised by somebody that's not their parents. It's not God's will that way either. Better than adoption. Getting married to somebody that you probably don't love or don't know if she loves or don't even know what love is. Getting married to somebody just because of the sake of the child. Listen, there's no good option there, and it can lead to a killer option. You got, you know what it is? It's God's will and two bad options there. See, when we leave God's will, and mostly this is what the world has done, it causes confusion. Because what happens if you leave God's will, right off the bat, now you're struggling with deciding what's right and wrong. Isn't that the world we live in today? In the world that we live in today, struggling with what's right and wrong, we can't figure it out. There's nothing. I used to say I was always going to put it on the sign out there. Is anything in the world today sin? It doesn't seem like nothing's sin, you know, according to the world, not according to God. According to the world. So, when you can't decide, when you look at things like abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, topics that are on the table today, the world can't decide, or that the world thinks it has decided what's right and what's wrong, but the world's confused. The world's in a confused state. When you look at the church, listen, if the church leaves the perfect will of God, we start having multiple choice, and we do have, not here, but we do have it in the world, how to get saved. Multiple choice about how to raise your children. Multiple choice about how to live a Christian life. Multiple choice about what a marriage is. A multiple choice about right from wrong, good and evil. You know, all those things, we can't, you know, it's all like a, it fluctuates, you know, there. There was insurance companies, this is a true story, insurance companies right now are struggling to how to define a domestic partner to far as the coverage goes. It's changing its own, you know, back years ago, you know, if you were, you know, your spouse, which was a woman or a man, you were, depending on who you were, that's who insurance companies covered. Now they got a big debate on who they're going to cover. Defining what a domestic partner is. Why? Because it's confused, out of God's, the world is out of God's Perfect will. Now life's complicated, right? They can't decide. It's a complicated thing. We got lawsuits going on about it. Living a simple, uncomplicated life is easy. It's God's will. God says no, don't. Amen. God says yep, do it. You know, God says do. If he says don't do it. It cut and dry. What's the Bible say? What's the Bible say about it? What's God say? And most of us already know the answer to all that. It ain't like you got to go look it up. Should I tell a lie? Oh, we already know about that, right? No, we don't have to. You know, we don't have to go look it up. We got it down here. You know, right here. Don't have to do it. You know, just do what God says. It cleans up everything. You know what? It's the Word of God cleans a lot of things up. The Word of God cleans up what a marriage is. Got it all settled down. It cleans up all the religions in the world. All the religions in the world pointing every which way. This is how you're going to listen. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man coming to the Father but by me. It just clears it all up right there. Makes it simple. It's so easy right there. People ask me, how come there's so many different religions? Because the world's got away from the Word of God. That's it. Man, Adam and Eve, when they started out, the Word of God. When they had their sons, it was the Word of God. They knew there wasn't like multiple choice on what religion. There wasn't any religion. It was just God. But the world has added all the other things to it. It's easy. Listen, the Word of God gives purpose to life. What's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of life? Everybody thinks they're thinking real deep. What's the meaning of life? You sit around asking me what the meaning of life is, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not a spiritual person. You don't know what the Word of God says. Huh? You're confused if you don't know what the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the purpose of life. Huh? That's what he said to do. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. God's will, it simplifies everything for us. Now I'm going to help you out with all that. The fifth thing, what to do when faced with multiple choice decisions. Because guess what? See, we got to know this part right here, because I know right now that this preaching right now, we're already to the point is, well, I've already stepped out of God's will, and now I got multiple choice decisions for me, so most of us already got them. And guess what? We're probably in the future, we're going to get out of God's will, we're not going to do what God says, and we're going to have multiple choice decisions to deal with then, and so we're going to be messed up there too. What to do when faced with multiple choice decisions? Number one, give the benefit of the doubt to God, not me. Verse 13. David said, listen, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall down in the hands of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Listen, I don't know what to do for sure, but I know one thing. I'm just going to fall in the hand of God. I'm going to fall in the hand of God. So give the benefit of the doubt to God. Number two, seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or give the decision to someone who is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you some important stuff along this lines right here. Listen, you know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. And most of the time, I tell you, the average Christian today are living in a quenched and grieved state as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned. We've grieved the Holy Spirit and quenched him to the point where we're not sure about the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't make a spiritual decision when you're not in a spiritual state. You can't do that. And so, you know, you have to repent. We're going to sin. We can repent. We can ask for forgiveness. We can seek God. Listen, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and make a decision on something that we've messed up in our life. We can get back to that. We can. But if we can't, what we need to do is get with somebody that is full of the Holy Spirit, somebody that is living for God, somebody that, you know, can get a hold of God and talk to them about it and see what they have to say. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18 says, wherefore be ye not unwise. That's good. Be not unwise. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then and that's verse 17. And verse 18 right behind it. And listen, everything's not in the Bible harum scarum. It all goes together. And be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, if you're wise, you will be filled with the Spirit. If you are unwise, you are not filled with the Spirit. Because you're working on your own wisdom, not with God. Listen, when the will of God is known when you're filled with the Spirit. You can't make a spiritual decision, listen, while you're in the flesh. You can't make a spiritual decision while you're living in sin. You can't make a spiritual decision while you're practicing sin, because you've quenched the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Third thing, make the most selfless decision you can make. Make the most selfless decision you can make. This is what to do when faced with multiple choice decisions. The most selfish decisions are usually wrong. As a matter of fact, self on the throne instead of God on the throne is the reason why we end up in a multiple choice situation or a multiple choice problem in the first place. See, the easiest choice is usually the wrong choice. Abortion is a good example. Easiest choice is usually the wrong choice. David ended up in a multiple choice situation after his affair with Bathsheba. The hardest thing would have been to do is confess, and say, I'm the king, and I'm not fit to be the king, but I've had an affair, just admit it. But to protect his own image, selfish. He says, listen, first he tried to get Bathsheba's husband home from the war, and hopefully they'd have relations, and then when she got with child, nobody'd know. But he was so righteous that her husband wouldn't do it. He said, nah, men are out there fighting. I'm not going to go out there and be with my wife when they can't be with theirs. I'm paraphrasing this. And so he wouldn't do it. So then he said, listen, put him up in the hottest part of the battle, and you guys draw back, and then he'll get killed. And so he thought, man, I got it. Selfish motivation. Took a man's life, had a man killed. The hardest choice was the right one. The easiest choice was the wrong one. Murdered a man, protect his image. And then listen, bad choices multiply themselves into more multiple choices. See, you get a bad choice here, and all of a sudden you got three choices, multiple choice. You make another bad decision, you might end up with six multiple choice things. It starts getting, and it can get into astronomical numbers there. Fourth thing, keep your situation from dividing other Christians. Just keep your situation from dividing other Christians. Gossip sometimes and talk, and that can cause that. Number five, make sure you're thoroughly repentant. Make sure you're thoroughly repentant. The sooner you repent, the easier it is to settle down and make the best of the multiple choices. Like I said a minute ago, you can't turn back the hands of time. You can't turn the clock back to God's perfect will. Now, we can get in God's perfect will by rectifying, doing whatever, but as far as that one instance goes, you can't turn back the clock. Now you have to make the best of the multiple choices. Listen, repent. You know what David did? Just exactly what David did. He said, he confessed right here. He said, I have sinned greatly in verse 8. How many times you hear anybody say that? You have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, altar call, huh? Prayer request. And I hadn't had anybody raise their hand and say, hey, I've sinned greatly. nobody does that. He said, I've sinned greatly because I've done it. And he said, I do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. He even said it was foolishly. And so he did that. He repented. And then it was given those choices right there. Listen, last little thing in closing, I want to say this. Sometimes, there's multiple choices, but the consequences a lot of times are not multiple choice. See, God's will today is that you call upon the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins and be saved. And you have multiple choice there. The multiple choice is you can or you can say no. But I'm going to say the consequences are not multiple choice. Amen. There's only one consequence if you die without Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Heads up.